With so much chaos and confusion in the world today, many people are wondering if we're living in the end times. Maybe you've seen that, or maybe you've heard those predictions of how or even when the world will end. People have been talking about the end times since the beginning of time. And the truth is, we're running out of time. We're obviously closer today than we've ever been to the return of Christ. And you better believe that Jesus is coming back. The clock is truly ticking, and there will be a day, perhaps a day very soon, where we will see God fulfill his promises and accomplish what we read throughout the pages of Revelation. Believe it or not, God has a plan, and God has a calendar, and he's operating off of that calendar. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, the Lord says, "I am God, and no one is like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from long ago what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place and I will do all my will." Let me show you something really important about God today. God reveals things before God does things. Think about that. God reveals things before God does things. In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "Indeed, the Lord God does nothing without revealing his counsel to his servants, the prophets." Our God is not a secret-keeping God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And in the same way, he wants us to live in the light. The word occult literally means secret. But our God, on the other hand, doesn't operate in any form of secrecy. So with that being said, God determined the end from the very beginning. He knew that from the beginning when the end would be. And going all the way back to the beginning of the book, God's word reveals certain things about the end times and the last days. He shows us what the end times will be like, and he prepares us through his word. Today, we're continuing our study of the one chapter books of the Bible. So far, we've walked through the books of Obadiah and Philemon and 2 John and 3 John. And today, we're concluding the Cliff Notes series by looking at the fifth one-chapter book of the Bible, the book of Jude. I find it pretty interesting that within this book, Jude is going to speak about the last days. And he's going to say, in the end times, this is what it's going to look like. And you're going to be surrounded by these kinds of people. So as we dive into the book of Jude today, I want you to see, especially if you're following along and taking notes, how this book breaks down right off the bat. You ready? Jude is going to warn the church and talk about some things that were happening in that day. But he's also going to describe some things about the last days that we really need to take note of in our days. And then we're going to see Jude challenge the church. And he's going to help the early church get prepared for the culture they found themselves in that day. But also, we're going to see him prepare the church of today for a time that is still yet to come. But before any of that happens, Jude just wants to introduce himself. And that's exactly what we see beginning in the book of Jude, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are the called, loved by God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ." It goes on in verse 2 to say, "May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." Let's start off by just asking this question. Who is Jude in the first place? Well, according to verse 1, he was the brother of James. Some of you are wondering, who is James? In Matthew 13, 55, people were talking about Jesus, and they were asking, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas?" So we can learn from that verse that James was the brother of Jesus. In Mark 6, 3, it says the same thing. Both accounts use the name James, and they say that his brothers were Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Well, maybe you're thinking, I get that, but who is Jude? Well, look at verse 1 again. It says, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James." Here's the interesting thing about that. If you read that same verse in the original language, this is how it would read. Judas, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Do you see that? Judas. Interesting, right? You say, why would it say Jude in my Bible and say Judas in the original manuscript? Well, that's a good question. You see, in the early translations of the Bible, the translators actually took some liberty here because they didn't want anybody to think that this was referring to Judas Iscariot. That Judas has absolutely nothing to do with this book. So they have consistently used the name Jude to prevent any confusion. Jude, the brother of Jesus, is the one writing this letter. And we see in verse 1 that the letter was addressed to those who are called. Most scholars believe these called people were early Jewish Christians. And this letter could have been addressed to one church within the Roman Empire, or it could have been addressed to a group of churches. We don't really know. What we do know is that he initially wanted to write to them about the salvation that they shared, and he wanted to write about Jesus and about the faith that they all could attest to. But because of the evil climate in the culture of that day, the Holy Spirit led him to switch gears and to write to them a different message instead. So the message Jude portrays in this letter was a message that was a warning to the early church about certain immoral men that were circulating among them and perverting the grace of God. And we read about that as we continue in verse 3. He says, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once and for all." He said, I felt compelled to write to you and to urge you to do what? He says, to contend for the faith. Do you see that word contend? That's where we get our word to agonize. It was a word that was used to describe the effort or the exertion that would be required for an athlete that was competing in a competition. It was a word that talked about giving 100% effort in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the race. Let me ask you, have you ever had to do that before? Have you ever had to push yourself physically just to keep moving forward? That's what he's referring to here. He was telling believers, living this life of faith, it's not going to be easy. The devil isn't going to just roll over and hand you the harvest. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to struggle. You're going to have to persevere in the power of God if you want to make it to the finish line. Jude was warning the church in that day. He was saying, you're going to have to contend for the faith because there are counterfeits out there, people that are preaching a phony gospel. There are imposters out there, or I guess you could call them impastors, right? I mean, he was saying there are these so-called religious leaders in your community that are pretending. They're not who they claim to be. They don't believe what you believe. So Jude was telling the church, you are going to have to fight. You're going to have to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to God's holy people. Verse 4 goes on to say, "For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord." When you read verse 4 in the NIV, it says these people pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ. Here's what the Bible clearly shows us. It shows us two different types of people in these verses. You ready? He said, first of all, some people are going to contend for the faith. But right here, he also points to another group of people and says, some will pervert God's grace. Do you see that? Some will contend for the faith and some will pervert God's grace. Jude reminds the church, there are immoral people among you. There are people around you that are trying to trick God, people that are trying to beat the system. But in the end, he reminds those of us that are faithful and he says, listen, God will ultimately condemn those who pervert the grace of God. So be faithful. Don't be one of them. You may hear that today, and you may be wondering, who is he referring to in this passage? Let me give you an example. He was talking about a person who would say, I know what the Bible says. I know that God loves me, and I know that I prayed a prayer one day and asked him to forgive me of all my sins. I know God has forgiven me of all my sins, and I know that one day I'm going to go to heaven. So now I'm just going to live my life however I want to live, and God has to forgive me. You know what that is? That's exactly what it looks like to pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality. Before I gave my life to Jesus, I can remember thinking thoughts very similar to that. I can remember thinking, why don't I just live my life however I want to live? And I can enjoy every single second of my life. I can do what I want to do. I can live how I want to live. And then when I'm on my deathbed, then I can give my life to Jesus. That way, I could have the best of both worlds. I mean, I can have all the fun here on planet Earth, and I can live forever in eternity. Well, that may sound really good, but the problem is, it doesn't work that way. Not if you really know Jesus and love Jesus. If you know him and he's truly the Lord of your life, you no longer want the same things you used to want. Your desires are different. He's changed your language and your decisions and your friends and your habits, and he's changed your disciplines and your routines. Jesus changes everything. If you're following Jesus and loving Jesus, you no longer desire to live a life of sin, but these people did. They were perverting the grace of God and using it as a license for immorality. A license to live however they wanted to live. But not only were they perverting the grace of God, verse 4 goes on to say they were denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. So not only does this say that some contend for the faith and some will pervert God's grace, but I want you to take note, it says that some will deny God's authority. When you read this closely, you notice the emphasis in verse 4. It seems to be on the word Lord. It says, denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. That word Lord, it speaks of supremacy. It speaks of authority. And I think the reason he emphasized that word in this verse was because Jude was dealing with people that were rejecting the idea that God should be the ultimate authority in their life. We deal with the same thing today, don't we? I mean, let me just ask you something today. In all honesty, who is the authority in your life? Who reigns supreme in your family? Who draws up the plays that you run every single day? On what basis are the final decisions determined in your life or in your relationships? Listen, God's word is clear. If you are a true Christ follower today, then Jesus is Lord of your life. He is the boss. He's supposed to be the one in charge, and his word should reign supreme. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He never says that about us, but God did say that about Jesus. In Ephesians 1, 22, it was referring to God the Father, and it said he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church. You say, well, who is him? You know who him is? Him is Jesus. It's Jesus that's the authority of all. Listen, Jesus is head over everything. Mark it down, write it somewhere where you're gonna see it. You need to get this today. Jesus is the head over everything. And Jude warns the church and says, in these days, there are people that want the benefits of knowing Jesus without actually having to submit to Jesus. They refuse to make Jesus Lord. And notice what Jude says about these people. He said, these ungodly, corrupt men have come in by stealth. Did you pick up on that? In other words, these people have snuck up on you. And not only have they snuck up on you, these men are perverting the grace of God, and they're denying the authority of God right up under your nose. He was saying, beware, because there are counterfeits out there. There are phonies. He told the church, this shouldn't come as a surprise to you either, because God told us a long time ago that this was going to happen. Let me make Jude's message to the church real simple for you to understand today. You ready? So far, he said, in the church, there are two kinds of people. There are those who are the real deal and living the Christian life, okay? Those who are the real deal and living the Christian life. I'm talking about people that are saved. Lives have been changed. They're all in for Jesus Christ. They're burdened by their sin. They're living out their faith. They are growing. They have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. They're contending for the faith throughout the week, not just on Sundays. So he talks about the real deal. But secondly, he points out those who are playing a religious game and those who are living a sinful life. He's talking about people that are perverting God's grace, denying God's authority, living as if they were the Lord of their own life, not even taking God into consideration and with most decisions. And if that wasn't direct enough, then Jude goes on to give three examples from the Bible showing that when people turn away from the truth, live in sin, and do their own thing, that they will be judged and they will be condemned. And he said that in verse 5. He said, Israel lost their privilege. There's your first example. So now I want to remind you, although you came to know all these things once and for all, that Jesus saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. Jude says, I want to remind you. And here's what he reminded them about that day. He said, the God that delivers is also the God that destroys. The God that delivered you is the same God that will destroy you. He was saying, because God is holy, it is impossible for him to overlook your sin, and it's impossible for him to overlook your disobedience. Therefore, Israel lost their privilege. The second example is in verse 6. He says, the angels lost their position. Keep reading. He said, and the angels who did not keep their own position but abandoned their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains in deep darkness for the judgment on the great day. This says these angels gave themselves over to sin, and as a result, they experienced judgment and they lost their position. He's talking about angels. The third example he gives are Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says Sodom and Gomorrah lost their purity. Keep reading, verse 7. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Jude makes it pretty clear what's going to happen to those ungodly men. He says the rejection of God will lead to the judgment of God. And in verse 8, he goes on to describe these ungodly men, and he warns us as the church to beware of these ungodly people. If you're taking notes today, I want you to write down how Jude describes these people as we follow along in God's word. And I encourage you to do that because in just a few minutes, he's going to tell us that in the last days, these people are going to be present and that we should avoid them at all cost. How does he describe these people? He said in verse 8, they pollute their own bodies and they reject authority. Verse 8 goes on to say, in the same way, these people, relying on their dreams, defile their flesh, reject authority, and slander glorious ones. That phrase, slander glorious ones, is another way of saying that these people were speaking evil. Jude says they spoke evil of those in authority. In verse 9, he uses Michael the archangel as an example. And he says these dreamers will speak evil of those in authority, whether they be an angelic being or someone else in authority. He also said they speak evil about whatever they do not understand. Keep reading in verse 10. Verse 10 says, but these people blaspheme anything they do not understand. And what they do understand by instinct, like irrational animals, by these things they are destroyed. In other words, when this person doesn't know all the details, they can't help but run their mouth, and they can't help but speak evil about things, even though they're uninformed. And these people, according to Jude, are going to be destroyed. He's echoing exactly what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Peter said, "But these people, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, slander what they do not understand. And in their destruction, they too will be destroyed." I just think that Jude is warning us here on how we speak about other people. I read it like this. I read it like, "Hey, Jordan, be careful before you talk about somebody else, because you don't know the whole story. Don't follow your animal instincts and run your mouth, or you're going to be destroyed like an animal." Jude's saying these people are going to be people that pollute their own bodies, people who reject authority, people who speak evil of those in authority. And he continues describing these ungodly people, and he says they will defile the flesh. Read verse 12 with me. "These people are dangerous reefs at your love feasts, as they eat with you without reverence. They are shepherds who only look after themselves." He's describing these people as being sensual in nature. He says there are evil people among you, people that show up at church with one thing on the brain, and that one thing isn't Jesus. Are you following me right now? I mean, right here he's saying, these people I'm warning you about, they're immoral people. They're sensual in nature. They're sex-crazed people that will come to your church and they will sit down and eat at your potluck, and they are really good at blending into the surroundings. So beware. Beware. In verse 16, he goes on to say, "These people are discontented grumblers, living according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage." Right here, he's circling back on another statement that he previously made. He's saying these people reject authority. He said you can tell these people reject authority by looking at two things, by the way that they talk and also by the way that they walk. The way that they talk, he says, they are grumblers and they're fault finders. Did you see that? These individuals felt like it was their job to complain about the leadership. They believed that they were the judge and they were the jury when it came to finding faults in the apostles' teaching or in their leadership. But not only did these people complain with their words, it says they flattered others for their own advantage. In other words, these people were fake. In order to get something for themselves, these individuals use their words to flatter people. And the Bible tells us that people that use this kind of flattery are deceivers. Read Romans chapter 16, verse 18 real quick. It says, "Such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words." He's talking about the same kind of people. He's saying these people reject authority. You can tell by the way they talk and by the way that they walk. See, the way that they walk, the Bible says they follow their own evil desires. Did you get that? Jude says, we're called to follow Jesus. But on the other hand, he says, there will be some people that follow their own evil desires instead of following Jesus. You can't do both. Take note of this real quick. You can't follow your own evil desires and follow Jesus at the same time. If you try to take both paths, you're going to end up in two different destinations. And the destination that this is talking about is a destination of destruction. Not only that, Jude goes on to say they will cause divisions in the church, which is a natural end to the path. In verse 19, it says, "These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit." Do you know anybody in the church like that? People that are constantly trying to divide or tear down what God is trying to build up. In Romans 16:17, Paul warns us about that very same thing. He says, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles contrary to the teaching that you learned." Check this out. He says, "Avoid them." Paul's saying very loud and very clear, stay away from those kind of people. You say, what kind of person is Paul describing? What kind of person is Paul telling us to stay away from? Well, just look at the list that we've been given out of God's word today so far. These are people that pollute their own bodies, people that reject authority, people that speak evil, people that defile the flesh, grumblers and fault finders, people who flatter others for their own advantage, people who follow their own evil desires instead of following Jesus. And last but not least, he says, stay away from those who cause divisions in the church. God's word says, stay away from these kinds of people. Like verse 19 says, why? Because they do not have the Spirit. He says, don't be misled by counterfeit Christians. Don't be fooled by phony believers. That was Jude's warning to the church. But now I want you to see Jude's instructions for the church. Look at verse 17. He says, "But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time, there will be scoffers living according to their own ungodly desires." You see that? He's saying two things right here. He says, remember who spoke these words. It was the apostles of Jesus, the ones who were appointed and sent out by Jesus himself. He's reminding them that they are the ones who spoke these words. But then he says, remember what they said. They told you that there would be scoffers. They told you that there would be mockers in the last days. They told you that there would be people that were propelled by their own ungodly desires. They told you that they would be people that were divisive, worldly people, grumblers and fault finders, people that were devoid of the Spirit. In other words, Jude was saying, God's word told you that this was going to happen in the end times. He told us that when the clock was running out, when the end was nearing, we would be living in this kind of world and we would be surrounded by these kinds of people. I love the fact that Jude didn't stop there, but instead continued writing this letter because he doesn't leave us with just a warning. He goes on to give us as believers further instructions. He says, here's what God wants you to do now. And he's going to give us five things to do as we wait and as we anticipate the second coming of Jesus Christ. First of all, he's going to tell us, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Read that in verse 20. "But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith." What does that mean? He's saying, don't be content with where you are in your relationship with God today, but focus on building up your faith. Build up your relationship with God and growing in your walk with Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So take note of this. We are called as believers to build ourselves up in the faith. The second thing he tells us to do is to pray in the Holy Spirit. Read that verse again. He says, "But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." God gave us his word so he could speak to us. But he designed prayer so that we could speak to him. He tells us to do that by praying in the Holy Spirit. You say, well, yeah, what does that mean though? Well, he doesn't really tell us specifically what that means. Paul does use that same phrase in Ephesians 6, verse 18, though. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And so when you look at that and you try to unpack what that means, I think praying in the Spirit relates to walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, that means you're following God's leadership in your life. So when I hear praying in the Spirit, I think of that as praying prayers that are agreeing and following the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. Prayers that align your life with the Word of God and the will of God. So he tells us, secondly, you got to pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray prayers that agree with the Spirit of God and his movement in your life. Thirdly, he's going to tell us, keep yourselves in the love of God. Check that out in verse 21. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Very clear. When Jude says that, he's showing that this is our responsibility. We have to decide that we're going to keep in God's love. That word keep is the same word translated to persevere. In other words, this is going to be difficult, but you've got to persevere and keep yourselves grounded in the love of God if you're going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in your life and through your life. Get this fourth one down as well, because Jude's going to tell us you've also got to wait for the mercy of our Lord. Wait for the mercy of our Lord. Verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. He's saying right here, keep your eyes focused on what is yet to come. And that reminds me of a racehorse that wears blinders. His jockey doesn't want him focusing on the things that are on the right, the things that are on the left. He doesn't want him to be distracted from the things that he has no business focusing on. He wants him to focus on the finish line, and he wants his horse to run hard. Right here, Jude says, look towards the finish line and remember that the Lord is going to show you mercy and he's going to bring you into eternal life. 2 Timothy 1:18 says, he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. The message here is that time is short and that day is coming. Mercy is coming, and so keep your eyes on the prize. Last but not least, Jude's going to tell us, be merciful while maintaining a healthy fear. Verse 22 says, have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. He tells us to be merciful to those who don't know Jesus. That word merciful, it means to show compassion. Jude is saying to those who follow Christ, he's saying, your compassion for lost people should move you to action. He's saying you should have a compassionate heart. You should understand that everybody's going to live forever somewhere, and that ought to break your heart knowing that people are dying and going to hell every single day. He tells us in verse 23 to save others by snatching them from the fire. Do you see that? I mean, he's talking about our responsibility when it comes to evangelism here. He's saying to those who are saved, when you truly love God, you will love his kids. You'll have a compassion for those who don't know him, and out of that compassion will come a desire to snatch lost people out of the fire that is real. I don't know about you, but if my kids are in a fire, I would do whatever it takes to snatch them out of that fire. I wouldn't worry about hurting their feelings in that moment. I wouldn't worry about being too aggressive or too assertive in that moment. I wouldn't worry about how me snatching them out of the fire would affect our future relationship. No, because of my love for them, I'd take action with a sense of urgency, no matter what the consequences or the results might be. That's exactly what Jude is saying here. He's saying, you are surrounded by evil people. People who don't know Christ. People that are on their way to an eternal flame. And he tells us as believers, you are called by God to snatch lost people out of the flames of hell. That says we have a job to do while we're still here. God has an expectation of us while we are still here. In verse 24 and 25, Jude's going to conclude with this doxology. He says, now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish, and with great joy to the only God, our Savior, Through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory and majesty, power and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. There are two kinds of people listening to this message today. Some of you fall under the category of people that need to be snatched. Listen, let me just ask you a simple question. Are you truly ready for the last days? Are you truly ready for the last day? Are you prepared for eternity? Are you prepared to meet your Maker? When I say there are people that need to be snatched, I'm talking about people that are yet to be saved. People that right now, if their heart stopped beating, would spend an eternity in a real place called hell. There's another group of people, and I would say those are the people that are called to do the snatching. Let me just ask you, believer, are you truly committed to following Jesus as your Lord? Are you truly committed to doing everything you can do to snatch lost people out of the fire? Because for many of us believers, I think our next step of action, we may need to hit our knees and repent and ask God to forgive us for having a cold heart for souls. And you may need to decide in this moment that from this moment on, you're going to be a soul conscious person, understanding that everybody will live forever somewhere. Today, we need to decide that we'll do whatever it takes in the power of the Holy Spirit to snatch our lost friends and our family members out of the fire. There's two different kinds of people, but I can assure you that no matter what category you fall in today, that God is calling you to action. For those of us who know Christ, for those of us who need to be burdened for the lost people around us, I pray that God would drive us to a personal revival where we repent of our sin, of not understanding the importance and the calling of our life to be soul conscious, sharing the gospel with people around us. And I pray that as a result of our repentance, that God would hear our prayers and that he would meet us and empower us and give us opportunities, even in this moment, to share the love of Jesus with someone who is currently destined for destruction. But lastly, I want to speak to those of you who say, I need to be snatched out of the flame. I know that if my life ended right now, that I would not meet a good God face to face that would look at me and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know that Jesus isn't a liar, and he's not going to be able to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, about your life, because it's not true. You need Jesus. You need to be forgiven. You need to be saved. You need to have a moment where you go all in with Jesus, and he transforms the person that you are from the inside out. If you're there today and you're saying, I don't want hell to be my ultimate destination. I don't want to end up at a destination of destruction. I want Jesus today. Then why don't you just stop what you're doing and tell him that? If you want to go all in with Jesus right now, if you want to be saved right now, if you want to erase the question mark of doubt in your life when it comes to your eternal destination, then why don't you just tell him and ask him to save you? Why don't you just say, God, I know that I need you today. Are you able to say that right now? I know that I need you today. I know that I can't save myself. I know that no good works, no good actions, no good deeds are going to save me. Only Jesus can save me. And for that reason, I'm asking you, Jesus, to step out of heaven and step into my life as my Lord and Savior. In this moment, Jesus, I'm telling you, I'm willing to turn my back on my sin and the things I've pursued my entire life, and I'm turning to you as my sole source of hope and strength for the days to come. God, I want to thank you for loving me so much that you met me at my point of need while I was still a sinner. I thank you for sending your son to die for me. I thank you that because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, that I'm able to have a relationship with you today. And I am excited about beginning that relationship right now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Man, let me ask you a question. Did you just pray that prayer? My prayer is that people from all corners of the globe just prayed that prayer and began a real relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe with my whole heart that every time you read God's word, it ought to prompt you to action. And so my prayer is that as we've opened it up today, as we've unpacked what God's word had to say to us through the book of Jude, that we will have feet that are moving forward in faith, trusting Jesus in the days to come. Jesus, we love you. And we're thankful that you continue to speak to our hearts even today. Thank you for all of those who are watching this and worshiping with us online. And God, I continue just to plead with you to save people who are lost and to use us who are believers in incredible ways of taking the message of hope that we know and to communicate to those people around us and those in our circle of influence that are desperate for the hope of Jesus in their own life. God, thank you for today and thank you for this opportunity to worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.